Relatively short passage this morning, and just to make a couple of really quick comments before beginning to read the scripture. Since we work with a book and work through the book, looking at what each passage has to tell us, we would be calling that expository preaching. We deal with topics as they arise in the passage. This passage is short, but this passage brings to us a topic that can be a bit difficult to handle, which is part of the reason that it is as short as it is, and it is being handled separately today. If you are able, please rise, and whether you will follow in your own Bible, the Pew Bible, or the handout, I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Acts chapter 16, verses 16, 17, and 18. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Please be seated. This passage and this message, I believe, are so important that unlike many other times, what you have in the handout quite literally is what I have in front of me today. If we were to examine it, you would see this is exactly what you have. And I did that for the reason of you not needing to write down a whole bunch of stuff that I think is important. It's already there for you. You surely can make notes if you desire. However, they're going to be notes that are more personal to you to add something. Therefore, this introduction explanation portion and everything else will not show up on the PowerPoint because it's in front of you. What you see in front of you, the title, "Stay True in Adversity," is indeed going to be there during the whole message. Last week's passage included Paul and Silas taking along with them a young man named Timothy as they travel to cities from the first missionary journey in order to strengthen believers in those cities. God the Holy Spirit forbid Paul, Silas, and Timothy from preaching the gospel in certain areas, which undoubtedly confused them. Acts 16, verses 6 through 11, records the Macedonian vision and the missionary group sailing from Troas to Philippi, a Roman colony where there was no synagogue, but there was a place of prayer. The missionary group goes to this place of prayer, and Lydia, a worshiper of God, responds to the gospel for salvation. She insists that the missionary group stay at her house. Now, there are some things that obviously can be said with regard to Lydia, a seller of purple, which doesn't automatically tell us anything except to say purple was a very expensive color to produce. Therefore, not many people could afford purple clothing. Only the wealthy, for the most part, could afford purple clothing. Therefore, it is reasonable to say that Lydia, a seller of purple, probably had a fair amount of wealth. As such, she probably had a very nice house, maybe a very large house. And she insisted that the missionary group stay with her, and it doesn't say anything to us about the food that she provided and the lodging and whatever, but we can imagine it was top-notch. So there they are in Philippi. And as we study these three verses, you can see there, we're going to be studying these three verses, adding some important details and giving observations and applications at the end. Most of the time I have points in application, points in application, points in application. That doesn't mean that we could not do it with this. It means that I deemed it more reasonable to study the passage and do the other things at the end. First of all, in verse 16, we do not know how much time has passed from verse 15. When you get a verse that says, "It happened that," we have no idea. Are we talking about a day later? Or are we talking about a whole bunch of time later? And when it really comes down to it, it doesn't matter how long it was. What matters is what is happening at the time. The missionary group is returning to the place of prayer, in essence, doing the same thing they would if Philippi had a synagogue. We look at this and we say, well, if Philippi is so important a city, why don't they have a synagogue? Well, the general rule was, if you have five adult Jewish men in a city, you will have a synagogue. This is telling us, with no synagogue, there was a relatively small Jewish population. So instead of a synagogue, they had a place of prayer. So they were still praying and worshiping and so forth, but it was not within a synagogue in an organized service. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. So we're going to dig a little bit into that portion of verse 16. Slave girl, a female servant who has her masters. This does not mean she's the lowest of the low. She could be a hired servant. She could be doing okay as far as the world is concerned, as far as having a job and what have you. But she has those who she must report to them. However, it also says that she has a spirit of divination. Now, when I was looking at this word, I had a chuckle a little bit. A smile came to my face even. Soothsayer or ventriloquist might be a really okay translation for the word there, spirit of divination. And when I thought about it some, it's like, ventriloquist? Huh. Oh, you know what? That really does make a lot of sense, because a person who calls himself a ventriloquist has some character that he operates with his hands. He controls the character and he uses his voice to be the character's voice. A demon who possesses an individual will use a different voice than the individual. So I thought, oh, ventriloquist, that's interesting. Now, you get into the literal, python spirit. You go, well, that doesn't tell me anything. What in the well, that has to do with some cultural stuff. But fortune-telling spirit or spirit of divination, which is specifically what's there. And we look at that and we go, okay, fortune-telling spirit. So we're talking about people who are interested in knowing, should I buy this one or that one? Which is going to be better for the long haul? And on the one hand, we go, there's nothing wrong with that. However, going to this servant girl, this slave girl, who has this demon in her, the demon is the one giving the information, and this demon is giving the information either based upon what he knows other demons are doing, or something that he knows that the physical world doesn't yet. And so, all of these people who are going to her for fortune telling are seeking guidance from a demon. They are seeking guidance from evil. So automatically we know there's going to be a problem. The word met, the verb met, it could be as simple as to meet someone, but in a hostile sense, it can be oppose. We say, okay, so here's this missionary group, and they're preaching Jesus, and this servant girl with a demon met them. I think it is reasonable to presume, even though what she says is, these guys are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation, is a very true statement. Ultimately, it is in opposition. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Us. Who is us? You go, okay. Seems like it ought to be a really simple question. Paul and Silas leave from Antioch in Acts 15, verses 40 and 41. Timothy joins them in Lystra, apparently, and, you know, it mentions a couple of cities there, so when I read it, I go, I think it's Lystra. And that occurs at the beginning of Acts 16. So, does this account for everyone? And you know, when I ask questions, often it means, no, this doesn't account for everyone. So, let's move it here. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They passed. Verse 7, after they came. Verse 8, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul. And then, Acts 16:10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. What turns they and he into we and us? the inclusion of the person who is writing. And so we look at this and say, it doesn't specifically say, yo guys, Dr. Luke was in Troas, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy met him in Troas, and he became part of the group. But there's no other answer that tells us how they and he turns into we and us. Luke is now part of the group. We do not know if Luke, as a Gentile, would have been called a God-fearing Gentile, or if he was a proselyte to Judaism. But we have to believe that he came to faith in Jesus through the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And now, God, the Holy Spirit, nudged him to be part of this group. When we get to verse 17, it says, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. So on the one hand, I would say, you know what? Wouldn't it be really nice if a missionary going into some place that has never heard the gospel would have somebody who is a native to the area stand up and say, this guy is a missionary who's going to tell you the truth of the gospel and why you need to be saved. Wouldn't that be great? Now think about it from the standpoint of every time the missionary tries to say something, this guy says, here's a missionary who's going to tell you the truth of the gospel. And so the missionary looks over, sees he finished, and starts to say something. This is a missionary. He's going to tell you about salvation. He's going to tell you about Jesus. When are you going to ever get a chance to tell them about Jesus and salvation when this guy, or in our passage, this gal who is demon-possessed just keeps butting in all the time? I think I understand why Paul might get upset. So, let's look at some stuff here. From the end of verse 16, this gal with her demon was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. She, or rather the demon possessing her, has a track record good enough for people to continue giving money to her masters in order to find out what will happen. I want to know. I hear rumor that the Romans just might want to build a road through that section right over there. And I own that property. So, should I sell it thinking that the Romans are going to steal it from me to build the road? Or should I just hold on to it? You know, should I let somebody else buy it so that Rome steals it from them and I don't lose out? Well, they're doing stuff like that with this gal. They're looking for personal benefit by asking, what should they do or what should they not do? Following after. Now, this is not the word that means becoming a disciple. This is talking about proximity. Follow someone closely or earnestly, or come along behind. So it's that person who you don't even have to look. You just know they're going to be there. You know, if you're walking down the street and you turn a corner and you real quick get back against the wall, they're going to come around the corner. You just know it. Bond servant. This is a different word than is used to describe her. Luke used this word, and it is doulos in its singular. Depending upon the context, will depend upon the degree of severity involved. A slave is a very general description of the word doulos. In the extreme, a slave who quite literally has zero rights, only responsibilities, who must be absolutely committed to the will of his master unto completion. Which means this lowest of the low bond servants. It would be, hey, you know, I realize it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but I have this project for you. You see, I promised somebody that we could ship this tomorrow, and we just got the order. So I'm giving it to you because I know you can prepare it for the shop. And not only that, you can program it for the machine it's got to run on and take the program out there and tell them, you got to run this because it's got to ship in the morning. Well, you know, I really was hoping to have some supper. And the boss says, no. You're going to work on this till it's done. I had one of those happen, by the way. It's not a lot of fun. But sometimes we find those kind of situations come up with work. This is a situation where if you and I are a doulos, we understand some things, like it doesn't matter how hungry I am, if the job's not done, I can't eat. Can I take a little bit of a break? Not advised, etc. You know, boss, I was hoping to visit family next week. Nope, not going to happen. I got stuff for you. You're staying here. I don't get any vacation time? No, you don't get any vacation time. But boss, I've been with you for 15 years. Uh-huh. And I plan on having you around for 15 more. And no, you ain't ever getting vacation. I guess I'm not getting a raise either. Well, you know, I'm thinking about doubling your wage. But boss, I don't earn anything now. Right. I'm going to double it. That means you're still getting nothing. You only have responsibilities. That is a bond slave. I put together a paraphrase that you have in front of you. And yes, I took a couple of liberties. These guys proclaim to you the way of salvation, because they are bond slaves of the Most High God, who is sovereign of the universe, the true God who desires to forgive sin. That's what we get out of it. That's not what this demon wanted to communicate. Verse 18. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit. He did not speak to her. He spoke to the Spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Think about, she kept crying out, doing this for many days. Couple of interesting little thoughts here. Once here or there may have been okay, but she kept it up. And you notice it says progressive present there. It means whenever you consider the present time, she was there doing it. She was there at 11 o'clock when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were talking to people about the gospel. And she was there at 1 o'clock. And she was there at 3 o'clock. And she just keeps on and on and on. So, she kept it up, progressive present. Now, this is going to tire you out, whether I'm reading it or whether you're reading it. Day after day after day after day after day after day after day after, you know, you get the idea. It just never, never stops. Even to the point where apparently she was disrupting the preaching of the gospel by crying out during the preaching. Greatly annoyed speaks to the extent to which Paul is annoyed, disturbed, and or upset. Said to the spirit, the demon, a fallen angel with the same power that causes angels to say to people, fear not, with one exception. Instead of his original state of holiness and desire to benefit man, he now is totally evil and desires nothing but harm to man. In case you have not thought about it, demons are far more powerful than any of us human beings are. And I'm not a wrestling fan. I am not a mixed martial art fan. But I want to tell you, if you are one of those and you're out there, you bought a ticket to watch a match, and out comes the champion, you know, just all kinds of muscle bound, mean as all get out. And the announcer says, we have just a small problem today. And you're going, oh, wonder what's wrong. The competition came down with the flu. So he's not able to be in the ring today with the champion. Therefore, we're pulling out seat number, and they announce a seat number and say, would you please report to the announcer? And the person's going like, wait a minute here. Please report to the, you know. And so this guy, who looks like Barney Fife, comes up to the announcer, says, that's my seat. He says, great. Here's a helmet. Here are gloves. Shoves him in and says, now we're going to have a match. And we're looking and we're like, oh no. He's going to kill him. As bad as that picture is, it is not bad enough regarding how powerful is a man versus how powerful is a demon. You don't mess with them. It says, Paul commands the spirit. Now, having just told you, man is no match for the demon, Paul commands the demon. And we're going, oh no, this isn't real good, is it? But he says in his command, he is issuing a directive from an authoritative source. You see, Paul is not saying, I'm telling you. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Ooh, now there's authority. There's power. That is some oomph. Because we are talking about God the Son, who created the angel who fell and became a demon and has every right to say, get out. And this demon has no choice. The wording, to come out of her, refers to the completeness of the action. Once and done forever. This isn't come out a little. This isn't come out for a while. This has come out, period. And don't you dare ever go back in. The demon leaves without delay. You see there four observations and applications. A demon is far more powerful than a man, can overwhelm the spirit of a man, and can exercise control over the man whenever he desires. Think about this for just a moment. This means a person can have a demon possess him, and 99.9% of the time, everything looks normal. But that 0.1% of the time, the demon can take control, and this person, quote, acts out of character for himself. But it can also mean maybe the 0.1% of the time is when he looks normal. Maybe 99.9% of the time he looks crazy. He looks like a madman. The demon can take absolute control anytime he wants. Number two, Scripture gives no place or command for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to go out demon hunting. There are people out there who claim that their ministry is demon hunting. I want to tell you, they're nuts. Is there any picture that is crazy enough? And I don't think there is. I mean, can you imagine having about 15 tigers at lunchtime? And this guy decides he's going to step inside that cage and he's going to become a lion tamer or a tiger tamer. And they're all over there going, oh, lunch is alive today. Oh, they're going to get him. It's worse than that. Number three, if a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ happens to come in contact with a demon-possessed man, do not fear, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Rebuke only in the name and authority of Jesus, whom you know personally. Not because I want to brag and tell you all about my victorious Christian life, because that would be ridiculous. But early in our marriage, I came upon a guy that I did not know if he was demon possessed or demon oppressed. But the Lord gave me the sense that there was a demon involved. And I said to the guy, would you allow me to pray for you? And the guy said, oh yes, please. And so we're standing like face to face, really close. And I start praying for this guy. And part of my prayer is that the demon who is causing problems in this guy's life would be removed. And like a light switch turning on, this guy became so enraged that people in the area thought he was going to kill me. And he got right up in my face, screaming at the top of his lungs. And I stood there and I looked at him. And he ranted and raved, and finally he turned and walked and left. And people came over and said, oh, I don't think I could have remained that calm with him in my face like that. I said, believe me, it wasn't me. It was God that did that. The mention of the possibility of a demon. I didn't even, like Paul here, I didn't even say, in the name of Jesus, get out. I was praying that the demon's power would be negated. And he went crazy. Do not go demon hunting. And when coming in contact with somebody that has demon activity going on, rebuke only in the name and authority of Jesus. The last one, number four. Are any people demon possessed today? Pastor Wagner says, I believe many people today are demon possessed. But modern culture tends not to believe demons exist. So people likely write off some demon possession as something else. Perhaps mental illness. Or he's a little weird. But if a culture is going to admit that there are demons, they must admit there's a devil, and they also must admit there is a God to whom they must submit, and they don't want to submit, so they won't say that they're demons. It's just that simple. The conclusion, only God the Holy Spirit can lead truly regarding whether to fight or flee. Make the decision right now to obey that leading without delay. Pray with me, please. Father, this is a difficult subject for so many reasons. Number one, we have a culture that does not believe that there are demons does not believe there's a devil, does not believe that there really is even a God. This entire question of spiritual things is a mystery to our culture. And that makes it difficult. The other thing, how do we know for sure that we have come in contact with somebody who may be demon-possessed? Because maybe they don't act any different than we would expect somebody to act. And beyond that, how are we to know what to do apart from fully follow you? We plead ignorance. We recognize that when it comes to this stuff, we are pure novices and often do not believe that we are up to the task. Father, teach us, prepare us, not so that we can go out demon hunting, but so that we can do exactly what you desire. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.